Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Welcome, Joseph Bonifacio. Come on up, Joseph. Thank you. It's really glad to be here. And, you know, we get credit for that conference, but honestly, that conference wouldn't have happened if not for Pastor Rice. We weren't planning to have it this year. And then last year, we got a phone call. I wonder how many ministry stories start with that. You know, you get a phone call from Pastor Rice making you spend more money than you expected or go places you didn't expect. But he called, and I was in a bus with our campus missionaries, Nick, on the way to Mount Vernon, seeing George Washington's house. And I said, Pastor Rice, I can't hear you. I'm in a bus. And he insisted on having the conversation at that point. So, all right. So I'm trying to stick my head out the window just so I can finally hear what he's saying. And he said, I'd really like to go to Manila. Let's have a conversation. I'll see what we can do. I called my team back home. And it just spoke to all of them. They all said, this is what we're really looking for. Thank you. This is a great idea. I'm like, it's not my idea. But so, Pastor Rice, thank you for making those phone calls. And thank you for sending people and going yourself. It's a good seed that'll grow. And anyway, so glad to be here in Bethel. And this is feels like spiritual family to us, which is weird for me, honestly, because Nashville couldn't be more different from Manila. Manila's a huge urban jungle, as Pastor Ferdy says. In Manila, birds don't sing, they cough. And so that's just the reality. And we come over here and we see huge lawns and squirrels and horses sometimes. And that's like a trip to the zoo for me. It's like, wow, I mean, look at all of these exotic animals, you know, that you would see it where you live. And it doesn't feel like anything like home. Every house looks like something from a postcard, you know, something I would see in a movie. And it feels so foreign until we go to a church meeting. Or until my family and I, we get to visit one of your homes. And then it starts to feel like family. And I tell my wife all the time, it's weird that we have family and our son's going to grow up and he's going to know that he has relatives all over the world. And that's what spiritual family looks like. Speaking of my family, I have a picture of them there in the back. This is my wife, Carla, and our son, Philip, if it's going to show up. Anyway, Carla is used to be in the entertainment industry in the Philippines. So imagine if Lindsay Lohan got saved, got redeemed, and married a pastor. So something like that, because the gospel is true. You know, and because whoever's in Christ is a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. This picture's not going to show up, is it? All right, let's keep going. I'm traveling without my family right now. I was in Lima, Peru a few weeks ago with Pastor Philip. I really appreciated that I had the same hairstyle as him so that we were able to contextualize and blend together better. But it's been the longest time I've been apart from my family, 17 days. It's going to be a total of 17 days apart from my family. And as much as I miss them, to be honest, this is the easiest trip I've ever been on. Because if you've ever been on a plane with a toddler, you know what I'm talking about, right? Anybody relate to that? It is so difficult to travel with our son. And now just being without him, I miss him. I'm really sad, but I'm also really rested the whole time. I sit on that plane and it's just so easy because whenever I want to eat, that's when I eat. If I don't want to eat, I don't get up. You know, I don't need to disturb people, grab stuff from the overhead bin. I know exactly what I want from the overhead bin before I sit down. But when I'm traveling with my son, when I'm traveling with my wife, then that doesn't work. And the reality is, that's how life is. It's so much simpler if I was alone. It's so much simpler if there's only one set of agendas. It's so much simpler if I didn't have to adjust for anybody else or take anybody else's interests into account. Isn't that true? This church would be so much simpler if there was only one ethnic group. This church would be so much simpler if there's only one socioeconomic class that we had to deal with. The pastors would have an easier time preaching. They wouldn't have to adjust their illustrations. We wouldn't have moments like this but it's harder when we choose to walk together. And yet that's what God calls all of us to do. Our faith is called to be lived in community. Our God himself is a Trinity. What does that mean? It means so many things. It's a mystery for us to understand. And yet, at its heart, what it means is God himself is a network of relationships. That God himself is a community. In fact, one way to look at when he created the world is that God looked down and said, this is great. I love this relationship we're having as a Godhead, as a Trinity. Let's make people who can experience this as well. God called us to live in community. When He gave us commands, when He gave us identity, when He said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you individually. We're not going to say, I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. No, Jesus said, you all are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. Or to be more contextual, y'all are the salt of the earth. Is that, did I get that? Okay. Okay, y'all are the salt of the earth. That's, there should be a Tennessee translation of the Bible. You know, y'all are the salt. That would be more accurate than what we have right now. Anyway, what does it mean for us to walk in community? That's what the series has been. And I want to build on what Pastor James has been preaching on. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll read till verse 21. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This passage is so full of meaning. In fact, it speaks, this whole book of Ephesians is a picture of what it looks like when people put their faith in Jesus Christ and what that looks like when they start walking it out. The first part I want to highlight there is the part where it says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. What does that mean? You know, as someone who visits your country often, I love American hospitality, it, especially in the South, and it's very warm. But there's no time in my life that makes me feel more like a foreigner, more like an alien, than when I get to passport control and I have to go through the line of foreigners or internationals. And those of you who've experienced that, who weren't natural-born U.S. citizens, you know the feeling. I appreciate the borders and customs video with people greeting you, you know, in different languages. Hello, hello, hello. But you just know this isn't your country. And your concern every time you're there is, will I have to go through secondary control? Will they see something today? Will I get a grumpy person today? Someone who's been at this shift for the last 10 hours and they're like, I'm not the next person, I'm going to send them to secondary control. And that feeling of being a foreigner, of not having a place, that's what that word means. The word stranger there, xenos, means someone who doesn't have a part in this thing. Someone who doesn't have a role here. Someone who doesn't have a place here. The word alien there means someone who could be a guest, para oikos, someone who could be part of our family, or could be a guest, but isn't really a part of this family. And all of us, maybe that's how we feel apart from Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us are here now and we're thinking, that's how I feel in this church. Well, at the end of the message, we're going to find out how to break that. What Jesus did to change that, because the verse says, we are no longer strangers. We are no longer aliens. But we are something else. What does it mean? What did Jesus call us to be? Number one, it says that we have a new allegiance. A new allegiance. It says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. A new allegiance. What does that mean? We all have different interests that we represent. We all have different concerns and advocacies that we are part of and we are proud of and we're interested in. And yet what Jesus was saying here is that there is something that supersedes all of that. There is something that goes above all of that. Think of the disciples that he called. You've got Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. You couldn't pick two more opposite interests in all of first century Palestine. Matthew represents the establishment. The corruption, the oppression, the injustice, the 1%, the people who got there the wrong way, who built their wealth the wrong way to look down on others. And then you have Simon the Zealot, who represents the disenfranchised and basically is a borderline terrorist, dedicating his life to killing and even dying if necessary to bring Matthew down. And Jesus tells both of them, come follow me. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another. Are we here? A new allegiance. Feel like I'm treading on sensitive territory. Let's not, I won't talk about your political or socioeconomic realities. Let me talk about mine. I'm from the Philippines, and right now there is great tension in our part of the world. Southeast Asia looks at China as a bully with their aggressive expansion policies. Our newspapers You can't go a couple of days without someone talking about the saber rattling from China, how they've put a warship here or they've flown planes over there. And everybody's concerned that if not World War III, at least a regional war could happen. But I'm not just a Filipino. I'm a Christian before I'm a Filipino. And so when our Chinese church called, we didn't see them as our enemies. We saw 1 billion people who need to know Jesus because we have a higher allegiance. And so even as I'm speaking now, our team from Manila is flying back. They went to do a camp there with the next generation students in China. And they messaged me about it and they said, Joe, it's so encouraging. If you could just see the passion of these young believers, the risk they take every day in worshiping God and gathering together and how they're willing to assume those risks because of who Jesus is in their life. And I was listening to that and I was looking at my team and I was thinking of them, I am so proud of all of you. I'm so proud of all of you that you didn't see anything else but what Jesus wanted you to see. See, the reason why we fight with one another is because we have elevated inferior agendas over our allegiance to God. See, our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Our citizenship is in heaven. And anybody else who calls on the name of the Lord is our fellow citizen in the kingdom of God. We don't elevate other things. What are the things that we could elevate there? Sports teams. I used to think that wasn't important until I got here. Then I met Nick Jones, and that's very important. Okay. What else do we elevate there? Political affiliations. Who we're voting for. Whose poster or banner we have on our front lawn. That's great. I'm not saying there aren't issues that need to be talked about. I'm not saying there aren't painful ones that need to be made, but we must always be clear that Jesus Christ is first and foremost. And whatever it takes to honor Him, to bring more people to know Him, that is our primary priority. Social classes, theological positions, who we listen to, you know, whose podcasts we listen to, whose books we read. We had a teacher come to the Philippines before, and we asked him the question, so what's your position on Calvinism and Arminianism? If you don't know what that means, that means which designer do you like, Calvin Klein or Armani? And I'm just joking. But the teacher said, you know what? I don't want to get into that today. All I know is I'm going to see Calvinists in heaven, and I'm going to see Arminians in heaven. And that's the most important thing for me right now. Now, some of you were disturbed by that. All right, let's keep going. But agendas, what's our agenda? 15 years ago, we had a very corrupt president who was deposed. There was a popular gathering of people in our main thoroughfare in EDSA. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Filipinos gathered there to see him unseated. And we replaced him with a different president who actually turned out to be more corrupt. So go figure. But I remember that because I was 18 years old at that time. Political science major. And I had done nothing but learn about the corruption of this president, and I was infuriated. I wanted to see them judged. I wanted to see them jailed. I wanted to see them punished for what they did to our country. In fact, one of the senators who supported this president became the most hated woman in the country when her devotion to him was exposed. I was mad. I was shouting along with those people on that street. I was very excited to see the wrath of God come on them. I'll never forget my dad. He's a pastor back in our Every Nation Church in the Philippines. And he had God's agenda in mind. And he got up on Sunday and he said one of the most unpopular things he ever said in the church service. He said, we as the church need to love those people now. Because if everybody else hates them and we hate them as well, then when will they ever come to Jesus? There were no amens that Sunday. There was no applause. People walked away offended. I was offended with my dad. How can you say that? But there was a girl there. A woman who was the relative of that senator who heard that message and gave the recording to her cousin. And a few days later, I came home to my house and it was swarming with bodyguards because the senator was in our living room putting her faith in Jesus Christ as my dad shared the gospel to her. There's a higher allegiance that Jesus is calling us to. And if it means dying to ourselves and sacrificing our other agendas, then it's worth it. Secondly, it means a new family. It says we are members of the household of God. What a beautiful promise. Isn't that great? We're orphans. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything God gives us. And yet He allows us to go into His house, to sit at His table, to be part of His family. Open the fridge. Get whatever you want. Sleep here. Do all of the benefits that come with being a son or daughter of the family are available to us. And we love this promise until we see who else He offered it to. Right? And then we look at it like, well, why is he getting? Why are they around the table? Why do they get to pray and you answer their prayers too? Why do you forgive their sins despite what they've done to us? Because that's the deal. If we take this deal from God, then we're okay with Him offering it to everybody else. That's what a new family means. And I love William Merle's message last Wednesday. You really have to get the recording. William, that was an amazing job. And he quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I'm going to take that quote as well. He said, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." This isn't saying we need to hope to be like brothers and sisters. We need to never fight and hopefully we'll start feeling like brothers and sisters. No, no. He's saying we already are brothers and sisters. And just like real brothers and sisters, we'll fight. We won't get along. We'll get offended. How many of you never, I've never gotten into fist fights except with my brothers. You know, I was the most Christian kid in school until I got home. And then we'd beat each other up. And then my dad would sit us around the table and say, "You're brothers. You can't run away from each other. This has to work." That's what the church is. Look around this room. We are brothers and sisters. We have a new family. And whether that means we like each other right away or we're offended with each other right now, we can't separate over that. Because this is what Jesus brought us into. Earlier this year, we had a very contentious and divisive elections in the Philippines. I'm sure you know nothing about that in this country. And I'm just joking. Very divisive because all of the options, we had like 5 or 6 candidates, all of the options were bad. And for some reason, people became more devoted to their choice when the options were bad. I don't know why. And so we had Christians fighting, social media wars, people who used to be friends, who sat next to each other on Sunday service, and because of this elections decided, I never want to speak to you again. And the wars were public. The arguments were public. And so one of our campus missionaries called me and said, "Joseph, how do I advise this person who they're fighting with one another? They're mad at one another." And I said, "You know what? You tell them when they get to heaven, God's going to put them on timeout like real brothers and sisters and put their mansions next to each other. Because that's your brother, that's your sister." Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10 tell us, "Why would you destroy your brother? Instead, act in love," it says. See, we can do 2 things. We can be litigious and go into every detail and say, "Okay, what did you do wrong? How did I help you? How much do I owe you? How much do you pay back to me?" Or we can just decide to act in love, which covers over a multitude of sins, which says, "You know what? God forgave me. Whatever you took, I'm going to look to Jesus for it. And when He gives it back to me, I can act in love to you." We have a new family. Number one, we have a new allegiance. Secondly, we have a new family. Thirdly, we have a new center. It says in verse 20, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." You know, when I was a kid, I used to think that the cornerstone meant if you pull this stone out, the whole house will fall. You know, like a self-destruct button. Till I realized later on, that's just horrible engineering. Why would you put that? You know, like in all those sci-fi movies, why would you have that button? You know, like, "Oh, we accidentally pressed it. We have to evacuate. Why did you put that in there?" That's not what a cornerstone means. A cornerstone in masonry means the first stone that we place by which all other stones determine their place. So when we're building a house, we put the cornerstone. And when we figure out where that cornerstone's supposed to go, then we can figure out where all the other stones are supposed to go. And Paul was saying here that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And when we don't know how to fit one another in this family, in this house, in our lives, in our relationships, it's because we don't know where Jesus goes first. But when we find out where Jesus is supposed to go, at the center, as the Lord of everything else, then we will find a place for everybody else around the table. We will find a place for everybody else around the family. And when we focus on one another, and we're mad at one another, we're like stones trying to jockey with one another for position. No, no, where did Jesus go first? What did Jesus do in our lives first? In the verses before this, it talks about how Jesus broke down the dividing wall of hostility. How he himself is our peace. How he himself reconciled the two into one. And when we know what Jesus did, then we can have peace with one another. I want to end with a story of a friend of mine who had to experience this a difficult way. 7 years ago, he moved back to the Philippines. He's a Filipino, grew up in New York. Moved back to the Philippines and started attending our church. Tried to invite him to go to our discipleship groups to know more, but he would always say, no, I'm okay. He was always keeping me at arm's length, which was fine. 2 years ago, he finally approached me after 5 years of going to church and saying, I think I'm ready to make the next step now. So we started the discipleship process. We go through one-to-one. We go through the purple book. And then it comes out. In our discipleship process, it comes out that basically, he'd been living a homosexual life for 25 years. And in choosing to follow Jesus, he was choosing to turn away from that identity, from that community. His entire adulthood was wrapped around this thing. And yet he said, I met Jesus, and he's worth it. His family members and his friends said, you're making too much of a sacrifice giving this up. And he said, you know what? You think it's a sacrifice because you don't know who I'm getting in return. If you only knew Jesus, you would know that I'm blessed and you would want the same thing for yourself. See, I'm alone, but I'm not lonely. That's what he said. I've been celebrating, walking with him. You know, it's been 2 years. It's been great. Until last month, something happened that sent his faith into a downward spiral. Basically, a couple of leaders in the church were in a conversation with him, and basically they made him feel like Jesus had not changed him. They made him feel like he was still in his sins and the gospel wasn't real. How many of you hate it when the church doesn't act like the church? I was furious. And from that moment, this seed of offense was planted in his heart. And he started to hold them, and not just them, but me and all the other pastors and all of his other friends in church at arm's length because he thought, you all think the same way. You all feel the same way about me. And I tried. I talked to him for weeks. I would say, look, this isn't what we say. This isn't what we've gone over. This is what the Bible says. Yeah, but who can I trust now? How can I trust this thing? And we went over the details of all the conversations, but it wasn't working. Finally, Sunday, right before I left for Lima, last ditch effort, I said, come to church with me. Please just listen to the message. Pastor Steve Merle will be preaching. He said, no, I can't even find parking. No, I'm not going to go. So I'm texting with him late at night. I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, 7 years. 7 years of engaging this person. Don't tell me it's going to end this way. And I told him, you got to listen to Pastor Steve's message today. And then I got on the plane. And this was Pastor Steve's message in the Philippines. He preached on Colossians, and this was his title of his message. You are not the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of the universe. And my friend listened to that message. And as he did, it brought him back. Not to what the church said, not to what the deal is. No, who is Jesus in my life? How has Jesus changed me? How has Jesus forgiven me? What hope and what future does Jesus have for me? I got to Lima after 30 hours of flying. As soon as I get to my room, I turn my phone on and check my messages. And here's what he sent me. I choose Christ. With his grace, I can endure anything. I feel at home again in our imperfect church. And knowing that it's imperfect is what makes it home. After all, we are all imperfect people. I felt like I could sleep, so I was so stressed on the plane over there. What brought my friend back? What sealed the deal? It wasn't arguing or working out the details. It was remembering, where is Jesus here? And when he found the cornerstone, he found himself and where he fit in the family. And he was able to forgive. And now he's back at church. And many of us are here, and that's what we're going through. You know what? I'm not saying we don't need to apologize or forgive. We do. We definitely do. But first, where is Jesus? Where is he in our hearts? Where is he in our lives? And then we'll find our place. And everyone else will as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you that spiritual family is not something we need to put on. We need to pretend to be. We need to act like there's no issue. Let's act like there's nothing wrong. But this is a spiritual reality that you did when you died on the cross for our sins. And because it's a spiritual reality, we can live it out physically. We can live it out naturally in the world around us. Lord, today we pray that in a world divided with so many issues and so many concerns that we can't even begin to trace where things began to go wrong. We can't even begin to figure out how to make things right. We thank you that you call us to a higher allegiance. I pray for those of us who are here who maybe might be committed to other things, Lord, other agendas and other advocacies. Lord, we understand that these are important, but first, Lord, we are saying, Lord, we belong to you. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are followers of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, whatever you would do in my life, have your will, have your way in my life, Lord. Whatever you call us to do. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be part of a new family as well. I pray that if any one of us here need to have conversations after today, direct, painful, tearful conversations maybe, if we need to forgive, if we need to apologize, I pray that we will do that, Lord, as spiritual family, as brothers and sisters. I pray for those of us, Lord, who have maybe even made vows to ourselves and said, I'm never going to relate with those people again. I'm never going to relate with that person again. I'm never going to trust that person again. Lord, I pray you help us to see that that grieves your heart. Because no parent wants to see their children fighting one another. And Lord, we pray for those of us who have been offended that we will find our place again when we remember you as the cornerstone. When we remember who you are and what you have done in our lives. Lord, I pray for those people who have offenses, legitimate, painful to remember, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of all comfort, will comfort them right now. And that we will not pick at this offense like a wound, like a scab, Lord, but we will allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing right now. That the scab will just fall away. And we'll remember, this is my place because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Thank you, Lord, that this is possible. Because of everything you did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How about what Jesus did through this ministry gift? Praise the Lord. I mean, Jesus did something in the heart. My heart, your heart. Go ahead and stand to your feet and our ministry team can come down. And those in the upper venue, the ministry team can come down. Those watching online, there's ministers there for you as well. You may have heard something today that made you say, I want a personal relationship with Jesus and I want him to be Lord of my life. You may not know how to take that next step. If you come down here at the conclusion of the service, someone will help you. You may be here and you say, man, they talk a lot about family, but I don't feel the family. It's okay. It's okay. Someone down here has prayed for you. They want to love on you. They want to help you get into community. You may be here and found out you don't like people. You mad at people who vote different than you. You wanted more, you know, people to express your anger, your disgust, what Christians would be about. And it digressed to you to just love everybody. And it made you a little mad. Don't go home with that anger. Don't go home with that frustration or the confusion. There's somebody with some power from God pray for you, see you delivered, set free. If you meet any of those descriptions, whether you're online in upper venue or right here, immediately following the conclusionary prayer, come down. I'm going to pray for you and stand with you. So let's bow our heads. Lord, as we leave this place, we pray that you would be with us, that you would be that voice in our ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. That today won't be a message, but it will be a mandate about how we to live when we leave out of this place. Now, God, go with us. Keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye, and we'll continue to give you praise and glory for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, if you agree with that, give God a hand clap of praise. God bless you. You are dismissed. Any prayer needs whatsoever, we are here to stand with you. God bless you.